The Word of God, 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." Then these Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites. Of the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalalel. Of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah. Of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri and Jael. Of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah. Of the sons of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings, with it, with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified." And there they are before the altar of the Lord. Then King Hezekiah rose up early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets, Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the king's seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening, The Priority of Worship. Hezekiah was the best king Judah ever had. The Bible summarizes his reign thusly. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Hezekiah, you will remember from last time, which was it three weeks ago. Hezekiah was the son of wicked King Ahaz. That in itself is remarkable. Here's the best king Judah ever had, and he was the son of one of the worst. And sadly, his son Manasseh, who succeeded him, but we won't go to his life for about two more chapters, because there's a lot's told us about Hezekiah here. Manasseh, who succeeded him, his son, Hezekiah's son, was arguably the worst king Judah ever had, though he repented later in life. Well, this afternoon, the reason I had us read 2 Chronicles, the whole chapter, 29, is that it shows us really two parts here. The first is cleansing the space, cleansing the temple, and we'll talk about why that had to be cleansed in a minute. And the second, got to scroll down to it here, because I forgot the exact wording. No, maybe I went past it. No. Oh, restarting the ceremonies. So the two parts are cleansing the space and then restarting the ceremonies. Remember, if you would, from several weeks back, King Ahaz was so dedicated to idolatrous worship that he actually closed the doors of the temple, locked them up, and put out the lights, and he basically shut the place up, and like it had gone out of business. And then he went out and built high places in the cities of Jerusalem where the people could offer offerings to false idols. That, of course, was an abomination before the Lord. The Bible had said, God had said, the lamp inside the temple was always to be kept burning. It's a type and a symbol of Christ, the light of the world. His light does not go out, even when we are in the dark. Even when things are grim and evil all around us, Christ is still the light of the world. So anyway, the first thing that he did, and this is really remarkable, I mentioned it last time, but I want to say it again. We read in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And then we also read in 17, this, it gets even more remarkable. Look in verse 17. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. So here's a new king, and the very first thing that he does is to restore the worship of God. This is amazing. I was at the hospice residence this past week. Went there a couple of times on Monday. It looked as though death was going to come earlier than it did. So I saw her Monday afternoon, and she was in a lot of discomfort. They were able to get her more comfortable. I went back to see her late Monday evening. Then I got a call Tuesday morning that she had passed away. And I went over and touched her hand. It wasn't ice cold yet. It was still kind of warmish. But there she was. She wasn't breathing. And I thought of that in connection with this. Here's Hezekiah beginning his reign the first day of the first month that he's on the job. He's just been crowned king. And it's his father Ahaz's body had barely cooled off. Maybe he's buried by now. Maybe he was buried on the last day of his reign. But on the first day of his reign, he doesn't even take time off to grieve. He's already getting started to cleanse the temple. Here's a young king hitting the ground running. He was a relatively young 25-year-old. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, I used to think 25-year-olds were pretty old. Well, I don't think 25-year-olds are pretty old anymore. I kind of wish I could be 25 again in some ways, although not really. Thankfully, I know a lot more than I did when I was 20, 25. But here's a young 25-year-old grieving the loss of his late father, a covenant breaker. Maybe he has some understanding that Ahaz, his father, is in hell. He did not die in the faith. He was a covenant breaker. So he's a newbie, a brand new king. But rather than moving cautiously and introducing change gradually, in the very first month of his reign, on the first day, he opened the doors of the temple and repaired them. Repaired them, obviously, so that they would open and close properly. Now, if you've ever owned a home, you know that sometimes you have to tinker with doors to get them to open and close just right. So he repaired them. And the reason that this was necessary was that his father Ahaz had permanently closed up the temple and encouraged idol worship in the high places. So think of what this means. Hezekiah's opening up the temple was thus a radical departure from the practice of his father, which would have been welcomed by faithful Israelites, and there were some, but it would have been opposed by the covenant breakers, which were probably in the majority. Just think of all these people that didn't rise up against Ahaz and say, hey, you're not closing up the temple. This is the place where God is worshipped. I'm committed to God. Apparently, he was able to close the temple, and he didn't hit too much resistance. So Hezekiah exercised bold leadership as he tried to move Judah back to God. And the Bible tells us we are to turn from our iniquities and turn to God. I told you last time that we talked about this, that his name means Hezekiah, Yizkiyahu, I think it is in the Hebrew. It means whom Jehovah has strengthened. How he sorely needed strength from God to apply himself to this task. And so today, Christians need the Lord's strength to live faithfully as lights in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation that's really more and more in our time bent on wiping away the remaining vestiges of the Judeo-Christian worldview and ultimately overthrowing the kingdom of Christ altogether. We probably don't talk about this very much. Cornelius Van Til called it the great antithesis. That is, as we try to live faithfully in the midst of the world is bent on overthrowing the kingdom of Christ. They don't want anything to do with it. But of course, God's word encourages us by informing us that the kingdom of Christ is ultimately going to be victorious. As we read in Revelation 11:5, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Back last month, we saw lots and lots of rainbow flags all around the city. And in front of some of the houses, there were rainbow flags. And I've noticed now that it's July, some of the houses that I passed that had the rainbow flag now have the American flag back up, maybe for the 4th of July celebration this past week. But really, the rainbow flag is a statement, I am opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I live in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, we know that the kingdom of Christ is going to be successful, as Daniel warned King Nebuchadnezzar when he revealed his dream that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten. He said this, Till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The Bible teaches that the kingdom of Christ is going to be successful. It's not going to go out with a whimper. It's not going to be overthrown by the kingdom of darkness. It's going to become a great mountain that fills the whole earth. Later, interpreting that dream, Daniel said this, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another, to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Those scriptures from Daniel chapter 2. So it looks as though the prince of darkness is winning, but as the hymn tells us, a mighty fortress is our God. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His doom is secure. And Christ's kingdom is going to be successful. Well, in the early verses of 2 Chronicles 29, we see Hezekiah giving instructions to the priests and Levites. And I really marvel at this. He shows maturity and wisdom beyond his years. Here he is addressing the priests and Levites as my sons. My sons, do not be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. And then he urges them to sanctify themselves. Verse 5, let's look at that. Verse 5, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from that holy place." Imagine the animals that may have gotten into the temple when it was all locked up. Animals have a way of slipping into little cracks and building their nests in structures. That does happen. But here, he urges the priests and the Levites to sanctify themselves. Where did Hezekiah even learn this language? His father was Ahaz. As I mentioned 3 weeks ago, Ahaz probably didn't have family devotions with young Hezekiah when he was a boy. He was an idol worshiper. He was a covenant breaker. And yet, somehow, God opened up the heart of Hezekiah to understand his word. So when he urges us, or urges the priests and the Levites to sanctify yourselves and then sanctify the house of the Lord, here's clearly a reference to the Leviticus holiness code. If you want to write down this reference, Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And that promise is not for long ago and far away. That promise is for us as well. We need to sanctify our hearts to the Lord. And so he says to the Levites, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And then carry out the rubbish from the holy place. They had to carry it out, set it in the street out in front of the temple, and then the Levites carried it down to the brook Kidron and discarded it there, probably dumping some of it right into the brook, and hopefully the brook would carry it out to the sea and they wouldn't have to think of it any longer. Well, this is fulfilled then in verses 15 and following. Let's look at that. 2 Chronicles 29:15, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. By the way, the word sanctify is the verb form of the word holy. It's a little bit tricky to keep this in mind because holy comes from the Anglo-Saxon. Sanctify comes from the Latin. We have two words that are synonyms, and we use them both. But the word for sanctify is the verb form of the word that God uses to call himself. We read about holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We read that in Isaiah chapter 6. We read it again in the book of Revelation. God is holy, and so he tells us, and I'll just kind of coin a word, he tells us to holify ourselves, but we don't have a word holify, so we have to use the Latinate form, sanctify yourselves. So it's very dramatic. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees the image of God, and he sees this vision that he has of God, and he hears the word kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. It's that word, kadosh, which is an adjective, but it's used as a verb here. So they sanctified themselves. And then we read in the next verse, verse 16, then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And here they had to be especially careful. They're going from the outer court now into the inner part, and then there will be the Holy of Holies, the most inner part. And they brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord. They brought it to the court of the house of the Lord, and then the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Again, 17, they began to sanctify on the first day of the month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. In other words, I think what this is saying is they got the whole temple cleansed of all of its debris. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in eight days, and on the 16th day of the month, of the first month, they finished. So here, then, they're sanctifying the temple. They're cleaning it out. A couple months ago, Norma and I kept passing a house in our neighborhood, apparently a rental house, where some tenants had been evicted. As a matter of fact, we would be on bike rides, and Norma would say to me, did you see that thing out there on the street? And to tell you the truth, I hadn't noticed. I was kind of interested in keeping the bike on the course and not tipping over and that sort of thing. I really hadn't noticed, but she kept telling me about this. But apparently some tenants had been evicted from this home. And so the owners had gone through the house, picked up trash, picked up debris, broken furniture and appliances, and had carried it all outside and piled it up next to the street. It's not pleasant work to do that. It's hard work. As a matter of fact, you get dirty, you get sweaty, you get grimy. Sometimes if you're picking up really dirty stuff, you might even have to remind your coworkers, don't put your hand up to your eye, don't touch your eye, don't touch any part of your body with it. It's not pleasant work, but if these owners of that house in our neighborhood were going to attract new tenants, and apparently they've done that now, new people have moved in, this work had to be done. The house must be decluttered, deep cleaned, and renovated so that it could begin making money for its owners once again. Well, so it is in the Christian life, that the process of cleansing and renewal must continually be undertaken. And so the Bible tells us to do this. And I'm going to read several verses from Colossians 3. Write them down, though. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 14. Listen to how God tells us. This is the Christian life in the New Testament. The process of renewal must continually be undertaken. God says, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Did you notice in that passage he tells us twice to put off some things? Put them off, put them out, get them out of your life. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. Put off the old man with his deeds and desires. And then he talks about putting on. I think there were three times he said this. Put on the new man. And then a little later he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, the Christian graces. And then he says at the very end of that passage, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So this isn't just old, ancient history here. Our lives must be continually renovated because our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Again, in Leviticus, we read in chapter 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Let me just read a couple of more scriptures, and boy, I don't know if we're going to get to the second part of the chapter. We're probably going to have to hold that off till next week. I just noticed the pastor where I grew up, he used to say, the relentless hands of the clock have again overtaken us. He would say that. It just came to my mind. But yeah, that's happening here. But just a couple more verses on holiness. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I also am holy. Just as the temple at the time of Hezekiah had to be cleansed and sanctified, so our body needs to be sanctified as well. Well, we're going to stop right there. We didn't really get to the part about beginning the worship. But I did want to just say this. Maybe you saw this in the bulletin today. You saw the title of the message. And maybe some were thinking, I hope not in our congregation, but maybe some of you were thinking, a sermon on worship? Some would say, give me something practical. Many once Reformed churches follow the model of trying to grow a congregation by featuring the Christian top 40 and sermons on felt needs. how to be a success, how to live your best life now, and so such things. But this is in the Bible for a reason. There's three chapters on Hezekiah for a reason, and one of the reasons, and we're going to come back to it next time, but one of the reasons is because God really cares about his worship. He really does. And if we want to please him, then we want to worship. But it's really more than that. We know that someday, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be in the presence of God for all eternity. And what are we going to be doing? Some people imagine heaven as kind of like a Christian theme park or something, you know, where you go just to enjoy yourself. And there's going to be enjoyment up there, I'm sure, because the Bible teaches us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But the focus of our being in heaven is going to be on worshiping God, especially as we learn of how the damned are cast into the lake of fire to be burned with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And then we look at the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and took us to be with him in heaven. I don't think at that point any of us is going to want a Christian theme park. We're going to want to worship that Lamb that saved us from hellfire and brought us into the presence of God. I'll have more to say about that in the coming week. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, this is a sermon about worship. And Lord, even as we sang just a little while ago, help us to do most nearly what thou lovest most dearly. Help us to worship you according to the pattern that you've given to us in your word, what the Reformed call the regulative principle of worship, that we are to worship you as you yourself have appointed in your word. We want to do that most nearly to the divine pattern, because this is something that is very dear to your heart. Lord, help us to get excited about the idea of standing in your presence someday and giving to you our worship and our praise and our eternal gratitude that you have brought us into your own presence by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for our sins. Lord, help us not to take worship as another chore. Another week, we've got to do this again. But help us, Lord, to anticipate it and to say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.